Good morning. Is anybody excited to be in God's house this morning?
Yes.
Man, I hope you all had a great spring break week. For those of you who were able to travel out of town with your families, I hope you all had a great time of rest and a time of relaxation, and welcome back. For those of you who are visitors, I just want to welcome you. I'm so thankful and honored that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. I was reminded of a story about a pastor who, before his sermon, he expressed to the congregation, he announced that there would be a meeting of the board immediately after the morning worship service. So after the morning worship service, at the conclusion of the service, the church board gathered in the back of the sanctuary at the announced meeting. But there was a stranger in their midst, a visitor who had never attended before. "My friend," said the pastor, don't you understand, this is a meeting of the board." And the visitor said, "Well, after today's sermon, I figured I'm about as bored as anybody here." So if you're a visitor, hopefully that will not be your experience today. Fake it till you make it. But we're glad that you're here. We are wrapping up our fifth and final week of our series, Spinning in Circles. Spinning in Circles. And we are talking about the endless pursuit of more. The endless pursuit of more. Over these last 5 weeks, we've talked about perfectionism. We've talked about stress. We've talked about, is good enough? Is being good good enough? We've talked about that. And then last week, we talked about the hunger for approval. Before we dive into today's message, I want to start off by asking you a question. Have you noticed how obsessed our culture is with this idea of living your best life? Living our best life. It's everywhere. There's hashtags, hashtag living your best life, living my best life. We see this idea on billboards. We see it on social media. We see it on Instagram. We see it on TikTok. Living our best life. You know how it is. You have to have the right food, the right latte, the right fit, the right angle and filter for the photo on the gram. Living my best life. I'm just living my best life. You know, how are you, Jameson? Oh, living my best life. Living my best life. Did you know that there's actually even companies designed to help people pretend like they're living their best life? When they want to live their best life, but they can't afford to live their best lives, there's companies that will help them do so. All you have to do is send them $49.95 and a few family photos, and they will crop your family into these photos of extravagant places so that people will think that you are living your best life. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, who would fake a vacation? Speaking of vacation, it was a very busy spring break for our family. Here is all that we did. We got in a plane and flew over to China. We visited the Great Wall of China, me and my family. It was a busy spring break. Once we left China, we took our plane and we flew over to Africa. We went on an African safari. It was a great time. And then when we were flying on the way home from our African safari, Juddy thought it would be a good idea to skydive, so me and him skydived together. And then after we skydived, we were so exhausted, so when we leased the private jet on our way home, we were so tired, he fell asleep. What is wrong with our culture that this actually is a thing? Obsessed with living our best life. Last week we talked about being fixated on what people think about you is the quickest way to forget about what God thinks about you. And anything that we pursue over Christ is idolatry. So today, as we conclude the series, I want to talk about the thing that I have spent so much time in my life spinning in circles on, And that is this endless pursuit of comfort. The endless pursuit of comfort. The title of my message this morning is The Counterfeit of Comfort. The Counterfeit of Comfort. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to the book of 1 John. It's towards the end of the New Testament. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude, and then Revelation. This will be our key passage of Scripture today. This letter in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I'm just going to tell you that this passage of Scripture that we're going to read is a bit of a gut punch. It's a bit of a punch in the gut to many, if not all of us, this morning. And if you don't know about John, I want to make sure we're on the same page, so I want to remind you who John was. He was a disciple. He was one of the three that was known to be in the inner circle of Jesus. He affectionately named himself John the Beloved Disciple. There was nothing that happened in the 3.5 years ministry of Jesus that John was not at. That's how close he was to Jesus. He was an eyewitness to every part of his ministry. For example, the Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John go up to the mountain to pray with Jesus, if you remember the story, they go up to this mountain to pray, and Jesus began to shine bright. Rays of light were hitting him, and he began to shine bright. And then the Old Testament figures of Elijah and Moses appear, and they speak to them. John was there for that. John was also at the foot of the cross at the crucifixion with Jesus' mother Mary. So he was there with Jesus. So what was going on in this specific time in 1 John was it was post-resurrection, and there was some dangerous behavior happening with brand new Christians in the early church. And this behavior was fielded by bad theology. And so John has to deal with it head on. He has to pull no punches. He deals with it very directly, head on. So he says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, here it is, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Ouch. When you love the world or the things of the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. That hurts. In fact, when you look at this phrase, the world, in 1 John chapter 2, in this letter, it's actually used 17 different times. So what does he mean, don't love the things of the world? Well, in literal terms, he was talking about the world, but contextually, what was he talking about? I think the best contextual definition for what he means by don't love the world is this. Do not love the cultural norms or values of the world. What is that? What do you mean by that? There is a gravitational pull everywhere around us today that says, build a life where you have more than enough so that you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want, without any annoying distractions or struggles or pain. In other words, the cultural system of this world leads us to believe that we can build a life that basically is saying, God is unnecessary. God is unnecessary. Why? Why is God unnecessary? Well, because you've got it all covered. You've got it all under control. So John is saying in this letter, when we find ourselves pursuing that, it's evident that the love of the Father is not in us. Here's the thing about most of us, if not all of us. When we think about our desired life, things we haven't yet attained, for each of us, it's more easily defined by comfort than it is struggle or pain. For example, none of us are saying, 5 years from now, I can't wait for the pain and struggle that's going to come into my life. We don't think like that. But unchecked, when we are unchecked, we drift towards inactivity. We drift towards laziness, complacency. Don't believe me? I'll prove it to you. Those of you who are married, I'm about to prove it to you. Men, like last week, look straight ahead. Don't make any facial expressions. Don't change your breathing. Women, do the same. Husbands and wives, think about before you said, I do, before you got married. Now, ladies, for some of you, your husbands, back when they were your boyfriends, they actually wrote you poetry. They would write you little love poems. Things like, roses are red, violets are blue, I hate poetry, but I sure do love you. Poems like, let's commit the perfect crime, I'll steal your heart and you steal mine. They would do things to pursue you. For example, they would, not only did they know what a florist was, they would actually spend money there. Can I get an amen from the ladies? No? Yeah, smart. Don't say amen. Some of you, your boyfriends would make you a mixtape with all their favorite love songs to you. When you would go on dates, they would open the car door for you first. But when you got married, everything changed. And now, when it's time to eat dinner, just to get your husband to leave the front of the TV, you would think you're asking him to climb Mount Everest because he has drifted towards inactivity, like he just doesn't want to do anything. Now, ladies, you're not off the hook. There was a day in your relationship with your current husband that you would shave your legs regularly. There was, you know it. There was a time when you would write little notes for him and stick them in different places of the house to make him feel special. You might even do things like buy him a stuffed animal, a Beanie Baby. How corny is that? But he loved it. You would go out for date night and you would dress up all cute in your high heels, dress. Then you'd get to the restaurant and you would just order water and a salad because you looked all cute and you wanted to keep fresh breath. But now that you're married, you still dress up when you go out, but you put on your going out sweats. And when you go to the restaurant, you order a hamburger with extra onions because you don't care if your breath reeks or not. You like the onions. Am I right? There's a difference, and you know it. For all of you that are either dating or engaged, I hate to spoil the surprise for you. Things will change. We drift. We drift. We drift towards ease, comfort. And for lack of a better word, we drift towards laziness, inactivity. Every single one of us do it. If your life is spent pursuing this thing you'll never catch, which is comfort, then it's a counterfeit. And today I want to talk about what does it look like and what are the dangers in chasing what I call the counterfeit of comfort. Think about that, the counterfeit of comfort. What does that mean? Let's first look at that word counterfeit. What does that word counterfeit mean? Well, for the purposes of today's message, I've defined it. It will be on the screen behind me. Counterfeit means something made in imitation of something else with the intent to deceive or defraud. A counterfeit is fake. It holds no value. It holds no worth. It has no depth. So, what are the dangers when we find ourselves pursuing a life of comfort, a life of ease? Comfort, the counterfeit of comfort. What are the dangers? Number one, It reveals spiritual emptiness. Spiritual emptiness. If I have to chase something out there, could it be because I'm lacking something in here? Spiritual emptiness. That's the why. This is what John is saying in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2 when he says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." Spiritual emptiness. Now, when I used to read this passage growing up, I would feel sort of guilty. Wow, I love my truck. Does that mean I don't love God because I love my truck? Well, I love my house. Therefore, are you saying I don't love God because I love my house? I'm looking forward to our family vacation. It's going to be a blast. And are you saying because I love my family vacation that I don't love God, your car, or whatever? That's not what John is saying here. He says that if we are pursuing the cultural system of the world, if we are pursuing the cultural norms, and if we are pursuing the cultural norm with the basis that we have everything covered on our own, then the love of the Father has not been allowed to penetrate our hearts as much as it needs to. It is not propelling you like the love of God does. Think about the love of the Father. Think about God's love. Think about the love that he has for the poor, the broken, the outcast. I mean, just think about the life of Jesus. Who did he spend time with? That's what the love of God is. It's leaning into those that are forgotten. What would it look like in your life if his love were the very thing that were propelling you? And not the love of the cultural system of our world. When I think about an example of the love of the Father, I'm reminded of a friend of mine that lives in Canyon. Him and his wife, they were eating dinner at a local restaurant there in Canyon before Christmas. They were preparing. They have a lot of extended family, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren that were coming to Canyon to visit them. And so him and his wife were just having a nice dinner, the calm before the storm, so to speak. And they were being waited on by a waitress who they could tell had something going on in her life. They could just tell by the expression on her face, the tone in her voice. Now, a life of comfort would have said, at the conclusion of our meal, we're going to tip the standard 15 to 20%, sign the check, go home, start getting ready for the family to come in. That's what the life of ease and comfort would have said. But that's not what the love of the Father told him. The love of the Father said, not only do I want you to tip her, I want you to tip her $1,000. Kind of wish I was the waitress. So they tipped her $1,000 and said, God bless you, hope you have a Merry Christmas. And as they're walking out to the parking lot, I guess she sees the ticket and she sees this gratuity that he left for her. And so she comes running out to the parking lot with tears rolling down her face as she thanks them for the generous tip. She goes on to tell them a little bit about what is going on in her life. Her husband had just left her. This was her first Christmas alone with the kids. All right there in the parking lot of the restaurant, she starts opening up her heart. So not only did the love of the Father hear God's voice and tip her very generously, but my friend proceeded to tell her about Christ. Tell her about what Christ had done in his life and in his family's life. And right there in the parking lot of that restaurant, him and his wife led this waitress to Christ. And not only did he lead her to Christ, but he invited her to church, thinking he'd never see her again. And to this day, she still is a member of their church. The love of the Father. That's what the love of the Father does when we allow it to come inside of us. We cannot live in pursuit of comfort when the God of all creation, his heart is breaking. Pursuing A counterfeit comfort reveals spiritual emptiness. Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. He says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Everybody say controls us. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. He says, Christ's love controls us. If you're chasing something out there in culture, if you're chasing material things, that means you lack something in here. There's a spiritual emptiness inside of you. And so my prayer for each and every one of us today is that we would allow God's love to get a little deeper inside of us. The first danger is it reveals spiritual emptiness in us when we change a life of counterfeit comfort. The second danger is this, if you're taking notes. Number two, it eliminates our need for faith. Let me say it a different way. It eliminates our need for God, or it eliminates our need for faith. Eliminates our reliance on him when we chase counterfeit comfort. If you build a life where you think you've got everything covered on your own, why is God even necessary? In Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the Hall of Faith. In fact, our men did a Bible study on it not too long ago. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews kind of gives us a storyboard of all the key stories in the Old Testament, of all these men and women of faith in the Old Testament. And in every story in Hebrews 11, it begins with the phrase, by faith, by faith. For example, by faith, Moses, with a speech impediment, stared down the most powerful human on the planet, Pharaoh, to deliver God's people, by faith. By faith, Abraham left the home of his ancestors to go to a place where God would not even reveal to him in that moment that ultimately would be the promised land, by faith. By faith, Noah built a boat and had to try to convince everybody that it was going to flood. Now remember, they had never seen rain before. So by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Not a single one of these stories in Hebrews chapter 11 were people living in comfort. Every single one of them were living for a burden that God had given them. And if God would not have shown up, they would have been embarrassed, helpless, and they would have looked like a bunch of idiots. But by faith, the author of Hebrews 11 goes on to say in verse 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. So what part of your life, what burden are you pursuing? What dream are you daring to pray for that if God did not show up, you would be helpless? Here's what the love of the Father does. When you allow the love of the Father to compel your life and to propel your life, you cannot pursue something as shallow as comfort. I want to challenge you with this. You cannot pursue comfort and walk by faith at the same time. You can't. You can do one or you can do the other, but you cannot do both. So if this is counterfeit, and if you're listening to this message thinking, man, I think I am pursuing comfort. I think my life is driven by the cultural norms. If that's you, you're in good hands. You're with me. I do the same thing. So if that's counterfeit, what is authentic? What is authentic? I had a friend in college He had got a job, part-time job at a bank. And he was going to be a teller. He was so excited about working at this bank. And it wasn't necessarily the job he was excited about. It was the training that he thought he was going to receive before he got hired. Because they were going to teach him how to spot counterfeits. He was like, man, this is going to be great. They're going to teach me how to spot fake $100 bills, fake $20 bills. Guess what? He never saw one. He never laid his eyes on a fake counterfeit dollar bill. Why? He's like, I know how real money feels. I know how authentic money feels. I know how it smells. I know all the symbols of that most people don't know to validate its authenticity. But I never spotted the counterfeit. I never laid eyes on it. Why? Because to know the counterfeit, you first must know what the authentic is. And so while he was receiving training, that he fixated his eyes on the authentic. So for the rest of this message, I want us to fixate not on the counterfeit of comfort, not on the shallow, but on the authentic. What does God's word say? Because our lives have to be built and led in such a direction that it flows out of the word of God to be authentic. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Everybody say all comfort. God is, that was kind of weak. Let's try that again. Say all comfort. That's better. God is our merciful Father and source of all comfort. He's the sole embodiment of what so many of us are choosing to pursue, comfort. He's the source. Why? Verse 4 says, he comforts us in all our troubles. In all our troubles, he comforts us. It goes on to say, so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Going to stop right there for a moment. This passage of scripture that we just read is supposed to be a part of your life story if you call yourself a Christian. Not a life of ease, not a life of comfort, not a life of superficial inactivity, but we are all called to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Verse 5, let's continue on. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. This is a biblical perspective of what most of us have been chasing. But we've not been chasing the real thing. So my encouragement for you today is this. Instead of chasing counterfeit comfort, ask God to help you embrace the real thing. So I want to challenge you with two things that I want you to embrace. We're going to embrace the authentic. And so here's my challenges. Number one, embrace divine discomfort. Embrace divine discomfort. I want you to embrace it. I want you to embrace the struggle. I want you to welcome pain when it comes upon you. Think about this. Comfort food. Chicken fried steak. Man, I love chicken fried steak. It's known as comfort food. Fried. Mashed potatoes, gravy. Comfort food. Now, if you eat it one time, it's not going to do that much to you. Now, think about this on the other hand. Squats at the gym. Discomfort. You've got comfort food, then you've got discomfort. Now, if I do squats one day, it's not going to be that big of a deal. But think about if you do both 5 days a week. If you eat chicken fried steak, comfort food, 5 days a week, it's going to produce a result in you. If you squat 3 to 5 days a week, it's going to produce a result in you. For example, comfort will produce heart disease. Discomfort will allow you to look almost like Craig Stone. Ripped, jacked, bulging quads. Sorry, Craig. Sometimes pain produces the stuff, produces the results we want. We need to embrace it. And sometimes it's the comfort that kills us from the inside out. But it's the discomfort that ultimately produces the results that we want, something in us. I love the way James puts it in James chapter 1. Some of you are familiar with this verse, but there's probably an aspect of it that you're not quite familiar with what it means. James 1 verses 2 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity. An opportunity? Troubles? Consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Tested. Most of us, we don't like to take tests. There are a few of you in here that are nerds and you love to take tests. But for most of us, we do not like to take tests. I definitely don't want my faith to be tested. What kind of score would you receive if your faith were to be tested? But this word tested has nothing to do with what we think the word tested means. This word testing in the Greek actually comes from the word dokimenion. Don't ask me to say that twice. It's the same word used to describe what a silversmith would do when he would refine silver. A silversmith, he would take the ore, he would put it in a big pot, and he would put the ore of silver in a big pot. Then he would build a big fire, get it extremely hot. And as it got hotter, all the impurities would rise to the top. And so the silversmith, when all the impurities would rise to the top, he would take a tool. He would scrape it off. He would scrape it off. He'd cool it down, and then he would reheat it. Get it hot again. Impurities would continue to rise. Scrape it off. Reheat it. He kept doing this over and over and over. Heat it up. Impurities rise. Scrape it off. Heat it up. Impurities rise. Scrape it off. Think about what you're facing right now in your life, or maybe a season that you just came out of. Is it possible that the pain you so desperately want to avoid is the very heat that God is blessing your life with to simply start raising awareness of the selfishness, the sinfulness, the impurities in your life? All these things where our life revolves around us and things that destroy us. Could it be the heat of challenge is the very answer to the prayers you've prayed? God, make me more like you. He's trying. May not look like how you think it's going to look like. Silver would become so pure, and the silversmith would not stop until he could see his own reflection in the silver. In the constant fire of your challenge, how beautiful is it that the God of all creation gets to a point as he is working in you, as he is refining you, gets to a point where he looks into your life after it has been tested, refined, and purified, and he sees his own face. We are called to conform to the image of Christ. Embrace this comfort. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself in a struggle. You find yourself experiencing some pain. Maybe, Maybe you're here and you're a parent and you have a child who is seemingly unreachable. As a parent, there's nothing more helpless than having a child who you feel is unreachable. Maybe you're here today and you are paralyzed by the report of a doctor. Maybe some of you are in a marriage right now, but the truth is you've never felt more alone in your life. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself with some sort of addiction, behavioral or chemical addiction. And the only way you can describe your life is a life of despair. What if the obstacle you are now facing is really an opportunity to be refined by the Father? What if your misery is about to become your future ministry where you can help others? What if your setback is about to be a divine setup? What if the pain you are facing is going to produce something more valuable than anything in your life? Embrace the discomfort. Let pain produce something great in you. When I think about my life, I am 45 years young. I know you thought I was 30, but I'm 45 years young. In my 45 years of life, I've done some really fun things, amazing things. I've had a lot of great opportunities in my life, extremely blessed. I've been on trips, bought nice things, had nice houses, nice cars. But the most valuable thing in my life, I promise you, the most valuable thing of my life has been the presence of God in the context of my pain. It has produced things in me in my struggle. And it's part of a journey of following Christ. God has more for us. God has more for you than a shallow pursuit of comfort. So embrace the discomfort. Number two, to embrace the authentic. Embrace the fact that this is not your best life. Sometimes that's challenging when we live in a culture that is saying, live your best life. Embrace the fact that this is not your best life. Paul in the book of Romans, he writes this. He says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 19. Yet what we suffer now, everybody say now. Let's try that again. Everybody say now. Stay with me. For what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. There is a best life. It's not here, and it's certainly not now. I think it's important for all of us to understand that chasing temporary comforts to satisfy eternal desires will lead to an empty life. I want to say that again. Chasing temporary comforts to satisfy eternal desires will lead to an empty life. If you live your life here on earth with heaven's standards, you'll always fall short. Always. So what do we do? What do I do? You live your life like this. You let go of your ambition, and you start dreaming about the things that God dreams about for your life. You allow things that, to burden you that burden him. In the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Embrace the authentic. Embrace divine discomfort. And embrace the fact that this is not our best life. Let pain bring the impurities out of your life to the surface so that God can slowly begin to work and to refine you. And recognize this, that we don't have to wait until heaven to live for eternity now. We don't have to wait for heaven to live for eternity now. Embrace the God of all comfort as your source of comfort.